And as we begin chapter 4, we're going to be talking about rest. And what a beautiful message of rest this is this morning as we study through. The title of this week's message is, Jesus is our rest. He's the promise, as we've already talked about. The fulfillment of that promise is, in Him we have rest. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, today. After such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from His. So let's take a look at this and break it down. In verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, lest us fear any of us, lest we come short of it. First, in verse 1, it's a promise. And we want to look at that. This is a promise from God. Rest is a promise. And it was promised to the Israelites as well. In 1 Kings, Solomon began building the temple. David, you know, was not allowed to build the temple. David had a heart to build the temple, but God said, no, you will not be the one to build my temple, but it will be your son, Solomon, will be the one that will build the temple. So Solomon was building the temple, and he was going to bring the ark in, and that was going to be the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant. So in chapter 6 and 7 of 1 Kings, he built the temple. And in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, the Ark of the Covenant was brought in. And then in verses 22 through 53 of 1 Kings, chapter 1, Solomon's prayer of dedication to the Lord. Actually, it was chapter 8, excuse me. It was Solomon's dedication to the Lord. So now as we move into verses 55 and 56 of 1 Kings chapter 8, as Solomon, in blessing the people, he says, then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given us rest to His people according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses. Now we've studied already, and we went through this in the last couple of weeks, and actually the past 3 weeks, that the promises of God, as we read in Deuteronomy, and all the promises that are in the Old Testament in particular, are conditional. And this promise of rest, along with all the promises that we read about a couple of weeks ago, they were given with a condition of obedience. The children of God needed to walk in obedience to God, and also to walk in obedience to the law. Now, as we've studied, the law itself was not given for salvation, but it was given to expose the fact that we're sinners, that no one can live up to the law. But the law was given as a foreshadow of Christ. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not one built with hands, that is not of this creation. So he's talking about when Solomon built the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant was brought in there, Jesus, the high priest, is greater than that tabernacle.
Amen.
Not made with hands. It is not of this creation. And Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." The shadow was a foresight, a forebearing of what was coming, of Jesus Himself. Now I want you to stay with me here, because the rest of what Solomon spoke of was temporary. And the conditional, or the condition of the obedience and the obedience of the people, that was what everything was conditional upon. However, the promise of rest that we have in Jesus is eternal. It's not temporal, it's eternal. And it's conditional, but the only condition is believing in Jesus. That's the only condition that's set before us. What a tremendous blessing that is for the children of God today. Because of Jesus, because of Him, the rest that we have by believing in Him is eternal. And all we have to do is believe. There's no sacrifices that we have to go annually to accomplish, or weekly, or daily. There's no things that we have to do within the law. He fulfilled all the conditions of the law for us.
Glory to God.
Amen. Amen. He did it all. He's completed it all. He's already, as we studied last week, run the race for us.
Amen.
So not only did He run the race, He completed the race, He won the race.
Yes.
And it always comes back to this question: do you believe or do you not believe? That is the question. Yeah, you picked up on that, didn't you? To believe or not to believe? That is the question. Verse 1 says, "The promise remains of entering His rest." But it goes on to say, "Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Now the Greek word for fear here is phobio. Phobio. It actually has two applications. The first one, obvious, is to frighten, that is to be alarmed. But secondly, it also means to be in awe of, that is to revere. So this can be interpreted to be afraid or alarmed, and it can also be interpreted to be awe and to hold in reverence. Now the way this sentence in this verse reads in verse 1, it's a warning. It is a warning. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now in that warning, I believe that both of these applications and the definition apply. You might say it like this: let us be literally afraid and alarmed so we don't lose sight of the awe and reverence of God, and we don't fall short of Him, Jesus, who is our rest. Let me read that again. Let us be literally afraid and alarmed so we don't lose sight of the awe and reverence of God, and we don't fall short of Him, who is Jesus. He is our rest. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Him. And as we learned last week, don't look back. Don't look back to where you came from. Don't look back to the place you used to be and think that it was better than where you are now. Don't look back to even the good things of the past, because Jesus is good always. And what He did in the past for us was wonderful. What He is doing in us today is equally wonderful when we're in obedience and submissive to Him. And we need to be in submission to Him constantly today.
Amen.
That's been the focus of a lot of what we've been studying so far. Today, if you will hear His Word. Today, if you will listen. Today, if you will not fall into disobedience. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Jesus will complete the work in you. All you have to do is stay in obedience. Stay in relationship. Don't turn away. Don't go back to where we came from. But stay in Him today. And He will complete in you what He is working out in you, what He began in you. When you take your eyes off of Him, the One who has already completed the work, and He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, it then becomes about works. It becomes about works, that what we have to be doing, and there's no rest in that. There's no rest in when we're trying to do things for God. There's no rest when we try to take on the projects and finish things and do all these things. The work has been completed. Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father as we speak.
Yes.
So why do we want to take it upon ourselves to try to work at gaining something, to try to work at retaining something, to try to work at being something when we're already complete in Him by faith?
Amen.
Exodus 33:14 says, "And He said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now this was a word that God gave to the Israelites. He said, My presence will go with you and I will give you rest. How simple was that to them? How simple of a word it was. The presence of God is their rest.
Amen.
But the Israelites, like so many of us do, they took their eyes off of God. They denied His presence. They missed out on His rest. And on a side note, I want to mention here and I want to point out about their pride and their arrogance and their ignorance, if you will. Because when they rebelled against God at Canaan, and they said, no, we can't go in. It's too big. It's too great. It's too powerful. There's no way we can go in. God pronounced their punishment on them. Even immediately, the spies, except for Joshua and Caleb, were killed because of their unbelief. But because of all that, and their punishment was laid out, then they decided, well then, since we see that awesome power that God told us how wrong we were, we're going to go ahead and go in. We're going to go in and do it. We're going to go and we're going to fight. But it was too late. Their disobedience was already on the table. And then to just all of a sudden pick back up, they were doing it in their own strength. And they were defeated. And they were pushed back. The account of this is in Numbers Chapter 14, 36 through 45. And I want to read that to you because I think it's important that we really see how sometimes the mind works, even today for us. But verse 36 of Numbers 14 says, "Now the men whom Moses sent out to spy on the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land. And those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went out to spy in the land." And verse 39 says, "Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, Here we are, and we will go up to the place where the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." Here we are. We know we've sinned, but we're going to do it now. We're here. We're all ready to go. And Moses said, "Why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. You cannot now in your own strength decide." You didn't believe when God said to do it. You wouldn't believe the good report. You believed the bad report. You sinned. But now why are you transgressing against Him? Because God has already spoken. It's over. This battle is over. But they went on. 42 says, "Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." Verse 44. But they presumed. They presumed to go up to the mountaintop. They were warned. "But those who have ears to hear, let them hear." They refused to hear. They refused to hear God in the beginning. They refused to hear about God in the middle. They refused to hear what God was going to do or not do in this battle. They presumed otherwise. Didn't listen. Did not listen to wise counsel. "Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp." These whole people went out on their own. And verse 45 says, "Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah." Now the fruit's in, you know, the proof is in the pudding, if they'll say. They went against God. God's word was true. And they were pushed back. Had they believed God from the beginning, had they taken the word that God had promised them and put that in their hearts and said, "Yes, Lord, no matter what we see with these eyes, we're going to trust You. No matter what we hear with these ears, we're going to stay on course. We're going to do what You called us to do." Had they done that, the battle would have been won and they would have immediately entered into the rest of God. Because His presence was their rest. So it wasn't just that they missed out on the rest or just that they missed out on the battle. They missed out on God's presence. That's what the true bottom level was. When they missed out on His presence, everything fell apart at that point. Unbelief. They went through in their unbelief. They missed the promise, and then they tried to gain it back in their own strength. Only God can fulfill His promises.
Amen.
And He can fulfill them through us, but we cannot fulfill them within ourselves. He has to be the one to do it. Now, in contrast to this story, I want us to look at another story in the Old Testament as well. The story of Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 through 16, Jehoshaphat and the Israelites Judah actually was under attack from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. They were all coming against them. They were banded together, these three groups, and they were going to attack. And the prophet rose up in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 20, and he said, "Listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." He turned them against themselves. That's what happens when you believe. God handles the battle. They didn't even have to fight. God brought the victory. He provided the rest for His people. They never even went into battle. If anything, He sent out the musicians and the singers up front. And they're the ones that went out singing.
Amen.
So if you play a musical instrument, you're on the front line. That's why I hadn't played in a while. I let them play up here. I'm kidding. You are, but God sent them out because they were praising God for what He was already accomplishing. They didn't take swords. They didn't go out. They didn't go into battle. God turned the enemies against each other, and the people of Judah just went out and gathered the spoil. When it was all over with, there was nothing but dead bodies and the spoil that they gained together. The rest was there. And for us today, the rest is here. It's found in Jesus Himself. It's in the relationship that you'll find rest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Amen.
I will give you rest. He gives us rest. He is our rest. You can't fight your way to rest. You cannot earn your way to rest. You can't purchase your rest. You can't buy a Sleep Number bed or counting the sheep on those Serta mattresses at the high-priced mattresses there. You can't take an Ambien sleeping pill and find His rest. You can't. It's in Him. Jesus Himself will give you rest. He is our rest. He is our promised land. It's, again, we've studied this in Acts 17:28. It says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." So the warning here is don't miss out on the promise. Don't miss out on Jesus. Grab a hold of Him. He is the promise.
Amen.
Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Now you might ask, well, how is the gospel preached to them since our gospel is Jesus Christ? Well, the word gospel is translated good news. And the good news to the Israelites was God was with them. He would fight the battle for them. And they just needed to believe. That was the good news that they had. Our good news is that Jesus is with us. He's already fought the battle for us. He's won it. And all we have to do is believe. Comes back to believing again. So the good news of Jesus that is preached to us must first be heard and then mixed with faith, as verse 2 talks about, or it profits no one. It profits no one. If you don't have faith with the Word, it profits no one.
Amen.
It's the Spirit who gives life to the Word. John 6, 62 through 63 says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. So how do we show belief? How do we believe? How does belief show in our lives, if we could put it that way? Well, James 1, 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's what faith is when you study God's word. Faith in His word is a being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Verse 23 there says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now I can relate to that one passage there when it says, look into the mirror and forget what manner of man he was. You know, because when I look in the mirror, I don't recognize the guy. I keep seeing the guy I remember back when I was 20 years old. And I don't like it. I try to forget when I look in the mirror. I don't like that look. No. We're going to take the mirrors out of the house. But the perfect law of liberty that is described in James 1:25, it's Jesus Himself. And I want to break that little passage down just a little bit. First of all, the perfect. Jesus is perfect.
Yes.
And only He lived a sinless life. So only He can claim to be perfect. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus is perfect. Perfect law. Jesus fulfilled the law, thus completing the old covenant, and He Himself is the new covenant. In Matthew 5:17, He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So He fulfilled the law. So Jesus is the perfect law. And then we come to liberty. Jesus is our liberty.
Mm-hmm.
He's our freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:16-18 says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Woohoo! That veil is still gone. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty."
Amen.
Perfect law of liberty. "But we all walk with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord."
Hallelujah.
The veil has been removed. We become more like Him because we can spend time with Him as He's interceding with the Father. We can be with Him in God's presence, in the throne room. We have access because the veil has been removed. We covered that again several weeks ago. So as we learn that the veil has been removed, we through faith can not only behold the glory of the Lord, but we can be transformed into His image and be brought into the presence of the living God, God the Father. And here, in this place, is where we find the rest. This is where we find the promise of rest. And as we've been studying so far in the book of Hebrews, we're called to abide in this place of rest. The call of God is to abide with Him. It's not just a call to go do something. It's not just a call to be saved. It's a call to be with Jesus in a place of rest, in this place of rest. John 15:4 says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." Fruit. Applying this verse, John 15:4, to what we're studying today, the fruit of believing and abiding, which is referring to, is God's rest. That's the fruit. As verse 3 tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest."
Amen.
For we who believed do enter that rest, as He has said. Now continuing in verse 3, we read, "So I swore in my wrath, They, the Israelites, shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And verse 4 continues, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, he said, again, he designates a certain day in saying, David, today. Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8 says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. There's a really important point that I want to leave you with this morning. I'm going to try to go slow through this because it went so fast when God gave it to me. I had to slow down and go back through it 3 or 4 or 5 times myself. But the first thing I want to mention here is the Sabbath was established when the work was completed. We know that because in Genesis it speaks of the first 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God rested. Now the Israelites, they understood in the law that they were to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And even though that they kept that day holy and as a day of rest, what we just read in verse 6 here in Hebrews chapter 4 says, because of disobedience, they did not enter into his rest. But they continued to follow the tradition of the Saturday rest, the seventh day. Verse 7, it goes on to say that today, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts. Now this scripture refers to believing today, believing here and now, believing for this moment, right now, in the one who finished his work.
Amen.
By believing today, we can enter his rest. It's not referring to a specific day any longer. And we'll continue to look at this. Let's look closely at verses 9 through 10. It says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. When Jesus was on the cross, in John 19:28-30, it says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Jesus knowing, hanging on the cross, all things were now accomplished. That the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. Remember these passages here were prophesied back in Isaiah, back in the Psalms. He said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So as God rested on the seventh day after creation, Jesus, after all things were accomplished for him to do, said, it is finished. And then Jesus gave up the Spirit and rested from his work on the cross. His work on the cross for salvation for us was done. Now when we believe and put our faith in him, he who is at rest, Jesus, because he finished his work, now becomes our rest.
Amen.
We learn to die to our flesh. We learn to abide in his presence. And we learn to continue to walk in that rest because it is truly in him that we find it. And as verse 10 says, we then cease from our works as God ceased from his. We no longer have to work Now, I'm not telling you to go out and quit your jobs. I know, that's the first thing. Oh, can't do that. But I am telling you that you don't have to work at being a Christian. You don't have to work to please God. You don't have to work to find a way to be right with God. The work was accomplished and it was finished on the cross.
Amen.
So therefore, if the work is accomplished and finished, who are we to think that we have to do something else for Him? And we've talked about this so many times in the past in our study in Acts, and we've studied in Ephesians, and now we're in Hebrews. We've talked about these things, that there's so many other religions that are based on works. It's what they have to do for God. It's what they have to do to earn their right, earn their salvation, earn their 72 virgins in heaven, earn whatever it is, earn the right to even be the 144,000 for some group. The fact is that we as believers don't have to work to accomplish salvation. The works come after faith, not before. We've covered this many times. And when we understand this, we understand that the Sabbath day is now actually today. And it's every day. The Sabbath day is today, and it's every day, because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. When we enter into relationship with Him, we are at rest. It's no longer about a certain day over another. Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 17 said, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, for the substance is of Christ." The substance of the Sabbath, the substance of any festivals, the substance of traditional days of worship and days of whatever, the substance is Jesus Himself.
Amen.
So you have that Sabbath within you. The rest is within you because it's Jesus. It's all about Him. Romans 14, 4 through 6 says, "One person esteems one day above another, and one esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it." Now there's something that I do want to mention here. The Bible talks about not arguing over silly things or over words or over different things and different meanings and things. And there's some groups that really are locked in, that you have to be on a Saturday or you have to be on a Sunday. The truth is to let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. And if that's where someone is, bless them, love them. But the Scripture gives us freedom, if we so choose to walk in that freedom, that it's no longer about that day. It's about Jesus Himself. So observe whatever the Lord has laid on your own heart, and don't condemn other ones for something that they may believe or not believe as well. Now, I'm not giving a pass on the Seventh-day Adventist. I've not studied their whole beliefs. I know there's other things in there that are not and completely aligned to the Word. So I'm not justifying their faith or observance of their faith. But when it comes to the day itself, that is one of the founding things that they do believe. And it's not something to argue about. I have some people that I work with that are Seventh-day Adventists, and we have great discussions about the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we don't really go over the Saturday-Sunday thing, because that's where they're at, and I'm not there. But it's a still relationship that I can have, because we have great times discussing the Lord. And when we talk about Jesus, you can't go wrong. So according to the Apostle Paul, it's no longer about one day of the week that represents our Sabbath. Again, it's about Jesus Himself. Now, according to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus, He was unlawful on the Sabbath. Several times He was unlawful on the Sabbath. And His disciples were unlawful on the Sabbath. And that's what they kept calling Him out on. Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day. And He did it in front of them. First, He would say, "Your sins are forgiven," just to get them all stirred up. And they'd say, "Who is this to forgive sins?" And He knew their hearts. And say, "Well, just to let you know that I have the power to forgive sins, take your bed up and walk." And then they were mad because He healed on the Sabbath. They were just mad people. But how do you justify that? They pulled grain. The disciples pulled grain on the Sabbath. They were called out on that. Now Jesus, being God, could not do anything that goes against His own Word. So how does He justify? How do you justify what He did on the Sabbath day? Well, this is where I want to slow down just a little bit, because this is something that really locks in on what we're talking about. Remember in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. Now I want you to stay with me here. If the Word is Jesus, which it is, and the law was a foretelling or a foreshadow of Jesus, which we know it was, and Jesus then fulfilled the law, which we know He did, and the Ten Commandments are part of that law, one of which is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The only obvious conclusion that we can gain here is that Jesus is the Sabbath. He wasn't going against His own law. He was the law. He wrote it. He fulfilled it. So He wasn't going against anything of the Old Testament. And therefore, anything that He did was justified because He was sinless at that point, sinless till He died. He fulfilled the law. So the conclusion here is that Jesus is the Sabbath, of which the passage here in Hebrews is pointing to. He is our rest. And it comes back to today. This is what is so encouraging. And if you can really wrap your minds and hearts around this particular message of today, and I know that that was the title of a message several weeks back, but it is today. We can't look back, as we've talked about on yesterday, for anything. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's gone. We can't look to tomorrow for what's coming. The good, the bad, the ugly. We don't know. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough things that will take care and worry about itself. So here we are today. Where are our hearts today? Are we locked in on fears and anxieties of things from the past? Or our fears and anxieties of things from the future? Are we locked in on the relationship that we have in Jesus, the fullness of what that means, and understanding that today is a day of salvation? Today is a day of rest. Today is the day of receiving the fullness of what God has in your hearts and in your lives. Today, if you hear, and do not harden your hearts. And that's what the Israelites did. They heard, but it profited them nothing, because as we read, there was no faith mixed with the Word. There was no decision in their hearts to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Today, here am I. I want to be in that relationship with You right now. I want to be in that presence right now. I want to be in that place of rest right now. And I want to put whatever it was yesterday that I may have done, that I may have said, that I may have not done or not said, whatever it was that brought grief to myself or to grief to You, the Holy Spirit, because we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, or grief to others as we have maybe spoken out of line and did things and said things that are not pleasing to the ears of other people. It's not about that. It's about today. It's about this moment. Can we grab a hold of Him and let go of yesterday? And not only let go of yesterday, but understand that in His power and in His strength and in His Spirit, He sustains us to change and grow in Him, as we studied last week, to get on the meat of the Word, not just the milk. And we begin to grow in Him, and that changes us to where our actions from yesterday are not only behind us, but they are changing to where we're not repeating them. Old habits die hard. But the Holy Spirit works you and works you and works you. And He's polishing and He's grinding off those sharp corners. And in relationships, it's the same way. That's how the Word continually teaches us to be in relationship with one another. And I've mentioned this before. Marriage, when you come together, is not this beautiful fitting like a glove. Everybody wants to believe that. And it's a wonderful thought when you first get married. Oh, we're so in love and everything's perfect. But then the honeymoon wears off and you realize that it was more like this. And the Lord, in Him, He's grinding those edges off. And He's making them smooth and polishing them. And sooner and more, as you grow together, you do fit more the way you're supposed to. But the reality is that most people, when they get married, don't fully know the other person. Because there's a lot of really nicety going on in the beginning. Everybody knows, and they show up, they polish themselves up, and they look really good, but then all of a sudden the reality is, I've got issues. I've got problems. Unfortunately, most people think it's the other person that has all the issues and the problems, and that's why the relationships are so hard, because they're not looking at themselves and taking themselves to the altar and saying, Lord, what is it within me that you need to change? And that's what he's talking about today. Today. Now, this is the only time that we encourage ourselves to think about ourselves. Because the Scripture says, number one, we focus on the Lord. Number two, we serve one another. So we're supposed to be focusing on each other. But the time to look upon and within yourself is the time when we come to that mirror, as it talks about, and we see God's image there, and we want to be more like Him. So we say, Lord, what is it in me that doesn't match up to that? What is it in me that's not aligning to your word? What is it in me that is grinding against you that you're trying to wear off? When we are honest with ourselves and we ask that question before the Lord, He will answer it. You may not like the answer, but that's okay. Because we take that and we say, Lord, that hurts, but I give it to you. Do what you will. Remove whatever it is from my life. Grind this off from me so it's no longer part of who I've been and it's gone. And then today, this moment, I walk in you and I walk in peace, I walk in rest, I walk in the joy of who you are. Jesus is our rest. And only today can we decide it. We can't wait till tomorrow. We can't live on yesterday. Only today can we decide to abide in Him, receive that rest, and rest in Him for this day. Because I'll be honest with you, I'm so thankful that we have today. We don't know how many more todays we're going to have. And for those who are struggling with something in their life, for those who have never come to the altar and laid themselves before the Lord and said, well, you know, I might do that tomorrow. I can wait. You know, I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to kind of live it my way. And even as believers, that's the carnality that we talked about last week, where the carnal Christian is removed from Egypt. They're saved, but they just don't grow because they want to kind of remain. And they have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus, and it's just the balance is off and it's not working. And they can't move past that until they take both feet and they jump in Jesus. That's why to be baptized in the physical sense, you know, I believe, and it's just for me personally, submersion is what it should be, because it's a symbol. You're going under. The old man is going under, the new man is coming up. And that's what it represents. But also to be baptized in the Spirit is to take that foot out of the world, put it with Jesus as well, with the other one that you've already accepted Him with, and say, submerge me in your Spirit. Baptize me in all that you have for me. And allow me to live for you and allow your Spirit to flow through me, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We, in awe every week, Lord, as we study your word, we understand your word, and you continue to teach us more and more about who you are. We love you this morning, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, if anyone here this morning that is holding on to a burden, holding on to something within themselves that they battled with, they've held on to for too long, and you've been calling and you've been nudging and saying, let me have it, let me have it. I pray this morning, Lord, that today would be that day. That today would be the day that is laid before you. Today would be the day that they say, this is it, Lord, it's yours now. I do not want it. I do not want to go back to it. And from that point forward, Lord, it's cast as far as the east is from the west. And it no longer has bondage over us, control over us, or anything, Lord. We can move forward from this day forward. And I love you, Lord. And I know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're speaking to someone this morning. You've been speaking to me all week, Lord. You've been speaking to me daily as I study your word and pull these together, Lord. All of us have things in our lives. So we give it to you this morning, Lord. This day. We choose not to be rebellious. We choose not to harden our hearts. But we choose to receive all that you have for us today. We love you. We praise you. We thank you and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.